Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. The Apostle Paul was grieved that the people of Israel had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and this led to an interesting question. Who are the real Israelites? Paul said there was more to it than just being a blood descendant. Even if you can trace your lineage from Abraham, that doesn't automatically make you a child of God. Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabite, and Uriah the Hittite were grafted into the first covenant and received the same promise as the Israelites of a Messiah that would one day come and redeem them from their sins. Ruth was even included in the lineage of Jesus. Then there is the strange case of the Khazar Empire, in which an entire Gentile nation embraced Judaism in 700 AD and became known as the 13th tribe. Jesus even said there would be those who claimed to be Jews and were not. This message is entitled, Will the Real Jew Stand Up? Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, I'm going to bring a message that I will say is more than important, because we are going into some imminent things in the near future. I want to settle one thing right off the bat. Do I hate any people? The answer is no. As Christians, we cannot hate any person, because God can save anyone on this earth. Amen. There was a time when I hated the Russians during the Cold War. And I made a statement, there's only one good Russian, and it's a dead one. It's amazing that I got a lot of Russian friends, Ukrainian friends now here. We have Brother Alexei. And I talked to him the other day, and he said, you know, I told him what I told you. He said, well, I'm a Russian sitting right in front of you. I said, praise God. You know, during World War II, the Americans were told, you know, to hate the Japanese. They call them Japs. And there's only one good Japs, the dead one. And we fought the Germans. And we said, you know, the Germans need to be exterminated. And after the war, the United States did some terrible things in Germany. They exterminated about 1 million German soldiers after the war that were killed in POW camps. Starvation. Was it the German people? Was it the Japanese people? Was it the Russian people that brought devastation? Let's go to today. We have the Muslims in Iraq, Syria, so on, different countries. People that are living in these countries that are Muslims, are they bad in themselves? And the answer is no. We have a fallen, a sinful nature that we have. We also have evil spirits. And you know, I met some Americans that were extremely evil. I met prison guards that were cruel. And they loved to torment the prisoners. I met some prison guards that were kind. They prayed for the prisoners. You see, each one of us have the capacity to be evil. Have you got to remember that? Let's look upon God. He looks down upon this mass of humanity that rebelled against. We have been murdering people, stealing, immorality. I mean, the human race is filthy. And we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us in ugliness. And as Christians, we need to love all people. And simply say, you can be saved. Let's pray for them. Let me have you turn right now to Romans 11:1. It's Romans 11:1. And Paul wrote this. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You heard the statement, the Jewish question. It was raised by the Nazis in the 30s and early 40s. It's been raised in many different countries. France, Russia, the United States, the Jewish question. Why do we have a problem with the Jewish people? What's the problem with them? The problem is this. God selected Abraham and said, I will make a nation out of you. You shall be a blessing to all nations. Abraham was a Chaldean. He was not a Jew. He spoke Chaldean. And Israel is not a race. It's a family. They're coming from the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, God selected them to be the custodian of the Bible, the Old Testament. They were going to be the people that would teach about the coming Messiah. And they were going to be the people that God would use to bring his Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Mary. The Israelites are a blessing. They brought Jesus. Now, Jesus' body was from his mother. She was the tribe of Judah. Jesus did not have a soul. He had a spirit. It was himself. So when Jesus walked on the earth, it was Jesus in a physical body. But it was a Jewish body. He had sinless blood. He died on the cross, paid for our sins, rose on the third day. And today, he's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's Jesus. Praise God for the people of Israel brought up Jesus. But now, here's the rest of the story. Satan said, if God used Abraham and his seed, I want to have an antichrist. Anti means opposite. And Satan said, there's only one choice that I have. I cannot go and have an antichrist from the Japanese people. I cannot go and have them from the Arabs. I cannot go and have them from the Eskimos. I can only have him from one group of people, from Israel. He has to be Jewish. Notice here now, and I don't think I'm going to get through the message today, but that's all right. I'm going to take my time. Jesus was not a Levite, yet he became a high priest. He is a high priest. Satan is going to have an antichrist. And I really want you to understand this. Satan is going to use every prophecy about the Messiah. He's going to make supernatural make sure that his man will fulfill every prophecy spoken about the Messiah in the Old Testament. He's going to have him of Jewish descent. He's going to be from the tribe of Judah. And he has his own religion. In the book of Daniel, we are told he rejected the faith of his fathers, had a strange religion, the Kabbalah. Most Christians never heard about the Kabbalah. That's the religion of the Antichrist. So what is a Jewish question? What's a Jewish dilemma? The Jewish people have given us Jesus, but they're also going to give us the Antichrist. Two rivers flowing down, and they will collide in the future. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, it says that Jesus Christ is going to come back with the armies of heaven. He will take the Antichrist, the false prophet, and he will throw them into the lake of fire. He will destroy the Antichrist kingdom and set up the thousand-year kingdom. It's going to be a tremendous collision in the future between the Antichrist and God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's why we have a Jewish question. Most Jewish people are looking for the Messiah. They have been told that Jesus was a bastard. Mary was a whore. She got pregnant by a Roman soldier. And so, Jewish children, when they go to the synagogues, this is what they teach them. Jesus was a bastard. He's not the Messiah. He's an imposter. We are looking for the real Messiah. Every synagogue is teaching this. Then we have Kabbalistic synagogues. They're not that many. And they're saying, our Messiah is the Holy Serpent. And if you read their scriptures, I wouldn't call them scripture, but their writings, they call him Lucifer. That's where we got a problem. So we have Christian Jews that are born again. And then we have most Jews are just like everybody else. They are religious, but not fanatics. They don't go to the synagogue. Some of them go to synagogues and some do not. But they're already called secular Jews. And maybe there is a 5% hardcore Kabbalistic Jews that are driving the Jewish people into a Holocaust. Because when Jesus comes back, anyone who had taken the mark of the beast will be killed instantly. Revelation chapter 19. I didn't write it. Jesus did. Let's turn to Romans 9 now. Romans chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up in verses 1 through 3. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. This is Paul speaking. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself was accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. When Paul was here on earth, there were about a million Jewish people living in Babylon. Close to a million people lived in Cyrene, which today would be Libya, part of North Egypt and North Africa. Another million lived spread out. It was today's Turkey, Greece, Rome, Spain, some up into Europe. It's about maybe 5 million Jews at that time living. We do not know about the 10 northern tribes because they were kind of wiped out. And Paul had a great burden for them. These were his people, his kinspeople. And he remembered hearing the apostles saying that when Jesus was taken to Pilate, that the leadership, the high priest, Caiaphas, and the others, they said, he's not our Messiah. Crucify him. Away with him. And when the people answered Pilate and said, let his blood be on us and our children and the generation to come, they cursed themselves. They did not know that this was the real Messiah. Now, Paul knew that. And if you read the book of Acts, you will find that Paul, whenever you come to a new city, he didn't go down to town square and start a Christian church. He went to the synagogue, and he began to share Christ in the synagogue until he was thrown out. Then he went and spoke to the Gentiles. And Paul said, just like Moses did a couple of thousand years before, if my death, if I could give up my salvation and get my kinsfolk saved, I'm willing to do that. That shows that Paul had a love, a divine love, that went beyond what you and I could even dream about. I could never say that about Sweden, where I came from, that I would give up my life to get the Swedish people saved. I'm sorry, folks. I'm too selfish. I don't want to go to hell like the fire for them. But that's Paul. That's how much he loved them. Who are the Israelites? In verses 4 and 5, Paul talks about that. Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption and the glory of the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom are as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. Not until the word of God had taken on effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall you see be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Paul is saying here, just because you're born Jewish, tribe of Benjamin, or whatever tribe it is, does not mean that you are a child of God. You were before Jesus died on the cross. And my Christian friends, now this is very important to understand this. When Jesus walked on this earth for 33 and a half years, he ministered for about 3.5 years. When he walked on this earth, he was under the first covenant. The first covenant was still in force. John the Baptist was the last prophet of the first covenant. John the Baptist was not in a new covenant. He was of the first covenant. He said, see, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He was preaching about the Messiah to come. And when he saw Jesus, he said, see, the Lamb of God. That's the Messiah. And up to that time, everyone that was Jewish or Israelites were the children of God. But something happened on the cross. On the cross, as we read in Hebrews 9 and 10, Jesus was a sacrificial lamb. He had a sinless body, sinless blood, And when he hung on the cross, his body, his physical body, became the sacrificial lamb. The last one to die, once and for all. Jesus did not die on the cross. Let me run it through your brain a few times. When Jesus was on the cross, he never died. His body did. There's teaching among Christians that Jesus died spiritually. That is blasphemy. Because God cannot die. It was his body that he sacrificed. The blood from the Father that he sacrificed. Because when he gave up the ghost, Jesus went to paradise very well alive. The Bible says he preached in hell and told them it's finished. He was in paradise. Jesus, and really I want really to emphasize this right now. Jesus was not resurrected on the third day. His body was. Jesus never died. Jesus came back from paradise, moved into his resurrected body, and showed himself to the disciples. This might be foreign to you, but if you really think it through, that's what the Bible is teaching. It doesn't say that Jesus was dead. His body was. Now, when his body died, I want you now to take it back to the temple in Jerusalem. Every year at Yom Kippur, they sacrificed for the sins of the people for 1 year. And the high priest cleansed himself, prepared himself. They killed the sacrifice. They took the blood, sprinkled it in the holiest of holies, and the body was burnt on the altar. When the body of Jesus died on the cross, that was a final sacrifice. When Jesus came up to Mary Magdalene, he said this, "Don't touch me. I haven't been to the Father yet." A few days later, he said, "Touch my body." He'd been to the Father. Where did he go? In Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, he says, he took his blood. He scooped up his blood that was shed on Calvary. And he took that and went into heaven. And there is a tabernacle up there. And he went to the Father. And he said, "Father, here's my blood that I shed on earth." And the Father said, "Accepted, paid in full." That's why we are no longer under the law of death. Jesus came back on the earth. He was with the disciples for 40 days before he ascended up into heaven. The moment the Father said in heaven, and this took place shortly, seconds after his resurrection, the first covenant, done. Tossed aside, the second covenant in force. Now, here's what's important to understand this. The second covenant was for all people on the earth, Jews and Gentiles. It was not a Gentile covenant, because in Hebrews, it reads this, he made another covenant with his people, writing their laws, writing laws upon their hearts. That's the second covenant. That's why Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jewish men accepted Christ. In time, 25,000 Jewish people accepted Christ in Jerusalem alone. The church is not a Gentile church. Let me hammer that home. The church is from the Israelites. It's a continuing of the first covenant. And the church is first and most to the Jews. Secondly, the Gentiles were grafted in. Now the Jewish people have, not the Jewish people, but the Jewish leadership, rejected that church and gave it to us, the Gentiles, and said, we're going to have to do it our way. That's why it's so important to preach to all people, all of them. So Paul said, now, not all Jews are God's children. What does a Jew have to do in order to be a child of God? He has to be born again, just like the rest of us. You had to be born again to enter the church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ. Let me go to my text right now. Now, when Paul was writing this, there were no Khazar Jews. And I managed to have a master's degree from seminary, Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, Southern Baptist. And I never heard about Khazaria or Khazaris. And I would say this, that most pastors never heard of it. Here's the sad thing. When you go to Bible school, college, whatever it is, or seminary, you learn everything from Adam and Eve to Jesus and the book of Acts. Then the education stops. After the book of Acts, there's no more teaching on Israel. If you ask a pastor what happened to the Jews after the book of Acts, we don't know. It's not part of the curriculum. So we don't know. Unless you go to Jewish history books. And suddenly, it opens up. And you say, wow, have you missed a lot of truth? I'm not going to read this, but I'm trying to work it out of memory. In the late 7th century, about 690, something like that, there were a number of tribes that came from Western Mongolia. Somebody came up from the Middle East, and they simply were in the area of the land between the Caspian Sea, the Black Sea, and up toward Russia. And it's above what we today Turkey. They formed a fierce fighting empire. And they became known as Khazars. Some people say Khazars. And about 700, 720, something like this, they had a king. His title was Kagan. And this particular king now had built his empire. And in the south, he had the Muslims, Islam. They were pushing up. But their mountain peaks dividing Persia, Iraq, and southern Russia between the two lakes. So they had a hard time to get through. On the other side, you had a Byzantine Empire. They were Catholics. And so he was fighting these two groups. So he decided this. There must be some kind of a god, because they had all kind of gods. They had, just like the Hindus, many gods. So he simply said this. I'm going to invite Islamic mullahs. And I want them to come to my palace. and explain to me their religion, which they did. He said, thank you very much. He sent them home. Then he invited Christians, bishops of Byzantine, to come up and present Christianity, which they did. He sent them home. He now spoke to his own council and said, you know, it sounds like Christianity comes out of Judaism. The Muslims came out of Judaism. Let's go to the root. And invited Jewish rabbis to come up and present their case. So the Jewish rabbi came up and presented a case. They talked about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the Old Testament, and so on. And the king then simply said this, I believe that Judaism is a true religion. I'm converting right now to Judaism. In those days, when the king converted, everybody converted. And so, the Khazar Empire now had a religion, a state religion, Judaism. And the king said this. He invited lots of rabbis, other teachers. They began to build synagogues in Caesarea. And in time, the men were circumcised. And they kept, matter of fact, the Khazars, according to Jewish history books, became more Jewish than the Jews themselves. Zealous. Fanatical, legalistic. That's Caesarea. Well, the problem happened now that around 1224, the Mongols came in from the east, and the Caesars knew this. We cannot fight them. And the Mongols, simply what they did was the men killed, women raped, the children, they just ripped up their bellies. They burned the cities and villages. Took no one prisoners. So they fled. They fled into what was called the Byzantine, which would be Greece today, Turkey. They fled into Bulgaria, Hungary, Poland, Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia, Poland. And a whole bunch of them went up into Russia, all the way from Moscow, all the way to St. Petersburg. Now, the Khazars had been under Jewish teaching. They had been Jews for close to 600 years. When they came up here and were thrown out, they maintained they built new synagogues. They had their rabbis. And by this time, the Jews in Western Europe, in North Africa and other places, simply said, the Khazars are as Jewish as we are. And they became known as the 13th tribe. Now, let me take you now to Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. During the first covenant, Gentiles could come in and become part of the first covenant. In Joshua chapter 6, verse number 25, we read this. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid a messenger which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, she was a Canaanite, and she became part of the first covenant. And the descendants from Rahab became Jews and were assimilated into the kingdom of Israel. If we move up now to the book of Ruth, And I want to turn to chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 10 through 13. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have a purchase to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of his place you are witness this day. And all the people that were in the gate of the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into your house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do you worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, Ruth the Moabite was taken in. Verse number 13. So Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife. When he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, we pick it up here from, if we go up now to Matthew 1, 5 through 6. That is Matthew chapter 1, 5 through 6. And we read the following. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, and her that had been the wife of Uriah. We got now Ruth in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She's grafted in. Bathsheba gave birth to Solomon. Solomon was in the line of Jesus. So I want you to see that prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Gentiles could be grafted into Israel. But after, they could not be grafted in. The Khazars were Gentiles. Let's turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 9. That's Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And we want to read a couple of verses here. I'm not going to read everything today. Then verily the first covenant, that holds the ordinance of divine service and the worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called a sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And he goes down here and describes this. And then in verse number 8, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gift and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And then verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not by the hands, to say not of his building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the pure of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is a mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression, that were under the first testament, they that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Amen. Now, let's go down and read a couple of things more here. So we find here from verse number 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, not appear in the presence of God for us. Notice now that when Jesus rose from the dead, when his body was resurrected, and he came back from paradise, he did not take his blood and walk into Jerusalem, into the temple in Jerusalem, and offer his blood. The temple in Jerusalem was a shadow of the real temple which stood in heaven. And it was in heaven, in that temple, he walked in and said, "Father, here's my blood." And it was accepted. Now, according to the teaching of Jesus, the first covenant between God and the people of Israel ceased to exist at the moment his physical body died on the cross. And in John 19:30, that's the Gospel of John 19:30, listen to what Jesus said. John chapter 19 and verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Any person joining the religion of Judaism is joining a dead religion. It simply does not exist anymore. Let me read what I said here. This means that Judaism has no value as far as God is concerned, and that everyone who embraced Judaism after the cross converted a religious system that has been rejected by God and will bring all of them to hell. It was said when Donald Trump's daughter Ivanka converted to Judaism. She converted to death. Now, no prominent minister in America, Christian, will dare to stand up in a pulpit and say, "Judaism has no value." The moment I do that, you get all hell breaking loose. And you're going to be called an anti-Semitic. You're going to be called a Nazi. You're going to be told, "Man, dirty, dirty." But this is the truth. But pastors do not dare to say that, because they had to protect the offerings. They had to protect the finances. So what happened? People perish because the truth is not out there. Let's look at some of these scriptures here. Let's begin in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If we're going to be true to Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died for our sins and rose on the third day, if you really believe that, then we need to stand on some rocks here. In John 3, verse number 3, we read this. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." Simple. Now, a Jew, an Eskimo, an American, a Japanese, an Indian, whatever they are, we have to be born again. Bottom line. Now, if you attend a synagogue, you're not going to hear about being born again. If you attend a mosque, you're not going to hear about being born again. If you're a Buddhist or Hindu, whatever you are, you're not going to hear that. So we Christians need to say, you have to be born again. Let's turn to John chapter 14 now. That John chapter 14. And we pick it up here in verse number, let's see, John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Wow, can you be more narrow-minded? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am it. Amen. I'm the Messiah. And in Acts chapter 4, the book of Acts, and we read from the fourth chapter, Acts chapter 4, let me get up there. And I want to read here from verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people, the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Amen. I mean, it's crystal clear. Yes. You can take a person can read out of kindergarten, read that, and he would say, I understand that. It's like in this chapel. We got doors. In order to get into the chapel, you got to go through the door. Simple. You can't go through the walls. I mean, you can do it, but I mean, then you damage it. But you got to go to the door. Jesus, I'm the door. And then, Revelation chapter 2. That's Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation chapter 2. And we want to pick it up in verse 11 through 15. Revelation 2, 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he which has a sharp sword with two edges. I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And you hold fast my name, has not denied my faith, even the days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain amongst you, where Satan dwells. Now, we have only one name, and that name is Jesus Christ. So, let me make some statements here now. Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses have the following in common. They deny that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. Now someone says, but the Mormons believe in Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. They believe that Jesus is the son of a man who happened to become a god who lived on a planet some time back and now has his own planet, solar system. They deny that Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. They all claim to have the truth. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, the fourth chapter. This is a fundamental message I'm bringing here today. It's going to be very critical to understand that. A as the Antichrist time draws near. In 1 John chapter 4, we read from the first 6 verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Any person, any religion that rejects that Jesus, the Son of Mary, is the Messiah, that he is God incarnate, has the spirit of the Antichrist. Bottom line. Now, the Antichrist is going to be raised up out of Kabbalistic Judaism. The Bible tells us he's going to reign out of Jerusalem. The Jewish Kabbalistic system and the Jewish people are going to be his platform. They are going to rule the world through the power of Satan. You understand there's going to be a clash. They're going to make all religions merge into one. And anyone that preaches what I preach today will be put to death, because that will threaten their existence. So here's what I'm telling you. Judaism is dead. Islam is dead. Hinduism is dead. Buddhism is dead. Mormonism is dead. Jehovah's Witnesses are dead. All religions in the world are dead. And the only thing alive is Jesus Christ. Now, Christianity is not a denomination. It is not a religion. It is a relationship where each one of us have to be born again. We have to be born again. And we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Denominations, religious organizations, they're something different. Now, we have a mission organization. But we don't tell people if you join our mission organization, you get saved. This is a vehicle to bring the gospel out. But I myself, everyone in the chapel, everyone that's connected with us, we have a membership in heaven through Jesus Christ. We have been born again. Not through an organization, not through anything else. Here's what I want you to take home with today, because I'm going to stop here. I cannot do justice to the rest of the message. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he had a physical body, but no soul. It was Jesus simply moving into that body and dwelling in that body. Can I compare it to this? When you leave the service here, you get into your car and you drive off. The car is not you. You are here in the service. The car is a vehicle you need to be transported here on this earth. Jesus himself did not die on the cross. His body did. But Jesus went alive to paradise. He went over there and he went over to hell and preached there. For 3 days and 3 nights, he resided in paradise. That was Jesus himself. He never died. The resurrection, Jesus coming back from paradise, his body being resurrected, and Jesus moving back into the resurrected body. If you understand that, you will understand more the atonement. If Jesus is the only way, no one can convert to Judaism after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an invalid religion. Does that mean we hate the Jews, Muslims? No. I feel sorry for them. You know, that rabbi believes in his heart that he has the true religion. He will swear by that. They read the Old Testament. They haven't understood. They have rejected the Messiah. And when a rabbi dies, an angel's picking up and take it to hell, he's going to scream and say, wow. Why am I going to hell for? Well, you rejected the Messiah. But the Messiah not come. Yes, he did come. It's a tragedy. When you see the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you see all these other religions. You see the Islamic mullahs, you know, when they pray, you know, leaning down, you know, putting their rear ends up in the air and so on. You know, they do it for nothing. They die for nothing. They live for nothing. And in hell, later like a fire, they're going to curse the first and second generation of Christians. And they're going to say this: why did you not maintain the gospel? Why did you not keep preaching it? Why did the fire go out? Oh, I tell you what, they're going to rage. And that's why we Christians, we need to testify about Jesus Christ on a daily basis. As soon as we have an opportunity, we need to tell people about Jesus. It doesn't mean you go down to the supermarket and grin and up and down the aisles. But it means that every person that you have a possibility to talk to, that you're in contact with, that you have an opportunity, that you tell them, yes, I'm a born-again Christian. Yes, I'm a radical. I'm a conservative. I voted for Donald Trump. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We need to be radical. Yes. This is what I want you to take home today. And I want you to understand this. We can no longer compromise. We can no longer say, oh, you know, the Jews over here, the Muslims over here, you know, everyone is doing their thing, and let's just all get along. Well, we can get along as Americans. We can get along as human beings. But when it comes to faith, we can't get along. We got to tell them, you have a faulty religion. And you will end up in hell and later the lake of fire. If we love them, we will tell that to them. If you've been watching or listening here today, and you simply say, listen, how can I get in on this? Because every time we have unbelievers, people are not saved. So you heard me make a case today that you have to come through Jesus. How do you come through Jesus? It's very simple. It's so simple that people miss it. Number one, recognize that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's easy, because all of us have sinned. Secondly, simply begin to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe there was a resurrection. And I believe he paid for my sins. Now, God, forgive me. Forgive my sins. And Jesus, come on in and take over my life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior right now. Come on in, Jesus. And he will. That's how simple it is. Now, if you're still unsure, as soon as we finish here, Brother Charles Terrell is going to come. You will not see him, but he will speak to you. He will read some scriptures. And then he will slowly pray with you and say, pray with me. And he will pray the sinner's prayer. And you can be saved. If you do that today, write us, call us. I'd like to pray with you, give you some literature, and help you out. To those of you that are saved, Some of you are already working for the Lord. You're doing as much as you can. God bless you. But to those of you that are sitting on the fence, read my outline again afterwards. Realize that Jesus Christ is the only way. If he is, man, you got a lot of responsibility. And let's do our part. If you love people, let's give them Jesus. Brother Thomas, you come in close.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord, and for the wonderful word of God. We thank you, Father, for the ability to comprehend and to understand, and that is a gift also from you, Lord, for us to be able to discern the word of God. And we thank you, Father God, that you help us to be like the five wise virgins that did due diligence to get oil for their lamps prior to the marriage, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for abundance of rain, and we thank you for our many blessings through that we have received on a daily basis. We want to lift up the situation in Northern California, Central California, Southern California, the whole state of California, where we have potential for flash flooding, and we have floods going on. We thank you, Father, for limited damage, and that you would be with the people out there that are working to maintain the erosion and to protect the levee system in the Central Valley, Lord. We thank you for keeping us dry. Last year we prayed for rain. This year we're praying for protection from the rain. So, and we lift up flood victims to you, but that all would recognize there's a greater storm coming. And it is preached about in the Bible. So we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 16th part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled, Will the Real Jew Stand Up? The Apostle Paul was grieved that the people of Israel had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and this led to an interesting question. Who were the real Israelites? Paul wasn't just talking about blood descendants. Being able to trace your lineage from Abraham doesn't automatically make you a child of God in the New Testament. Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabite, and Uriah the Hittite were three prominent Gentiles that were grafted into the first covenant and received the same promise as the Israelites of a Messiah that would one day redeem them from their sins. Ruth was even included in the lineage of Jesus. Then there is the strange case of the Khazar Empire, in which an entire Gentile nation embraced Judaism in 700 AD and became known as the 13th tribe. However, the first covenant ceased to exist at the moment Jesus died on the cross, and Judaism is just a failed religious system that has been rejected by God and brings its adherents to hell. So where does that leave us? According to the Bible, there are many who say that they are Jews and are not, but are in fact of the synagogue of Satan. It comes down to one thing. You must be born again. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1587.
There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.